Success is not merely a series of accomplishments. It's an attitude, a way of thinking about things. A rapid growing percentage of the population is discovering that changing the way you think about things is the key to turn your life around. But they get stuck thinking that it's all about the way you think. And it is, but not all. That, my friend, is just the start. You have to then act the way you are thinking. You can think in a certain way all you want, but until you act that certain way too, you will just be harboring the right thoughts without them ever coming to fruition in your life. Your physical world will never respond in being a replica of your dream until you act on it. Faith with works is the only faith that is effective. Faith with works is what really gets the great things you hear about the supernatural world to get in gear and start moving everything towards you. God puts super on your natural works. He promised to bless the work of your hands. So if you don't give much natural effort, you put limits on the unlimited God in the amount of super that he can give to your natural. Scientists would describe all this as the physical and the metaphysical. The physical is what is visible, the things which we can see, hear, touch, smell and taste. The metaphysical is that which we feel, such as emotions, feelings and energy. In order for you to create what you desire, you need to have both the physical and metaphysical. The physical part of us needs to take action to make things happen for us, while the metaphysical part of us needs to do the thinking, visualizing, believing, and faith work. It is when we combine both that we create what we truly desire. This is why most people are frustrated. They have an improper balance of the two. They rely too heavily on one or the other. Action in the physical world, as well as the energy work in the metaphysical world, need to take place in order for things to manifest. You only produce to the exact level that your production rate is set to. The combination of how you think and act determines what is being produced in your life. If your level of productive output in both your mindset and actions means you always end up having enough money to pay bills, guess what? You won't have enough money to pay the bills. Now, let's say you are in at the level where you produce in your mind and actions enough money for bills. Even if you don't have enough right then, you will attract a way to have more than enough for the bills. It may manifest in the money itself or in an idea on how to create the money. If it's an idea, it must be acted on. So if you want abundance, begin outputting the efforts necessary, both in mind, faith, and activity. Now that doesn't necessarily mean working harder. It could be working smarter. To work smarter, you need to empower yourself with more skill. So you must be a seeker of wisdom. And when you are, you discover the most efficient ways to produce the highest outcome. You are only limited to the limits you put on yourself. If you haven't read the Bible, I recommend you read it. It really has some great, timeless truths in it that will change your life when you apply them. It's the best-selling book in the world in history. It has numerous, timeless pearls of wisdom. I mean, just listen to some of the things it says. He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. This is just brilliant stuff. It just nullifies man's fancy ideas that you hear today. These teachings that suggest that by some supernatural means, blessings shall be upon you and make you wealthy with no effort other than just sowing seed into a ministry, are Satan's ploy, truth mixed with error, to keep you in poverty. Knowing what the scripture says about wealth and constantly quoting it will not bring you into wealth on its own. I know this because I was in that rut for a few years. Things started happening when I started acting on what I knew. Men's false ideologies do not share the same merits as what the Bible teaches, especially if you plan on becoming wealthy. The things being taught by these ministries are false. The things they are telling you to do are things that God hates, and anything God hates leads to poverty. They are suggesting fantasies, and when you chase them, you will have your fill of poverty. If you look in Proverbs, there will be a lot said about what makes you wealthy and what makes you poor. The things that make you wealthy are all things that God loves and wants in terms of your character and behavior. You see, wealth is a byproduct of behaving God's way. God is not going to get somebody out of debt who behaves irresponsibly with their finances. Even if he was to get them out of debt, they would end up in debt again because of the way they behave. God won't get them out of debt. In fact, he can't, because he is bound by his word. He has already set laws in place that dictate what will happen if you are irresponsible. God will only increase those he can trust, and you can't trust a fool. Here's another one for you. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. In other words, he who can't live within his means, he spends as much as he earns, and then whatever he can borrow to satisfy his pleasures, shall be a poor man. I can take you out of debt time and time again, but you will keep going back into it if you love pleasure. If you want to be out of debt, you have to change and become responsible. The reason most people are in debt is because they love pleasures, and they just have to gratify themselves. So they will borrow money for things they don't need but want. Then they say, God, get me out of debt. I'm sowing this seed to be debt-free. Whatever happened to sowing to further the work of the gospel? Now everybody is being taught to give to get. Sow this seed if you want a house or a car or to be a millionaire. Giving is perfectly biblical, but not in that spirit. The giving that ends up in a harvest for you is giving for the benefit of somebody else, not just giving to somebody in hope that you will get a blessing for giving to them. That is selfish, and it will not work. There is nothing wrong with giving for the benefit of somebody else, knowing that God blesses a generous giver and will make them rich. He promises that he would. But he can only do that for those whose motives are right. Now, don't just take my word for what I said. The problem is today is we just take people's word for everything, and we don't bother to check for ourselves to authenticate their words against scripture. See for yourself from the Bible that what I say is true. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Luke chapter 6, verse 34 to 35, and verse 38. Do you see? Your reward will be great when you give to confer benefit for others, not when you give to others for the supernatural gains it will bring for yourself. That is not giving at all. I'm not finished with the fantasies yet. There are a few which still need to be addressed in order for us to become effective in faith. Living in poverty or wealth is a choice, and it's not God's choice for you. It's your choice. He's made his choice. He said, I set before you life and death, blessing and curses, and just in case you were too stupid to make the best choice, he said, therefore choose life. God gives the choice to you. He doesn't choose for you. He sets a choice before you. The only thing he chose is what happens when you go down the route you take by presetting the laws. Laws that cause poverty or wealth, however they are complied with, determines your results. He said, you choose, not him. So choose. The choice is entirely yours. Isn't it interesting that all the things he wants you to do all have the consequences of blessing, peace, love, joy, health, and prosperity? It's up to you to choose the quality of life you will live, not God. How faithful you are with what you have determines if God can trust you with more. God is no respecter of persons. Once you have given your life to Jesus, you are under the same covenant and equal in opportunity with Abraham, David, Solomon, Jesus, and me. There are no favorites, so rid yourself of the idea that God predestined some to be wealthy or successful before they were born, whilst others he has chosen to be poor. That's kind of like saying God will forgive the sins of one thief and not the sins of another, and we know that's not true. That would make him a respecter of persons, which he isn't. We know that God is faithful and just to forgive all sins. But in order to be forgiven, it is the responsibility of the person who sinned to repent. You are responsible for your own destiny. Just like it's your responsibility and not up to God to be forgiven, it's also your responsibility, not God's, that determines whether you're successful or not. So don't think for a second that just because you are a child of God, you will get special treatment over a heathen in the marketplace. Whether it be at work or your own business, statements such as, I'm God's child, so therefore that promotion or business contract is mine, is not going to fly with God. When I have a problem, I want a service to solve that issue. I like to get the best I can get at the best possible value for money. I won't give someone my business just because they're a Christian. I give them my business if they are the best. People think, oh, because I'm God's child, I can carry on as normal and expect to progress. No. Solomon was likewise. When he was building God's temple, he went for the most highly skilled craftsman on the globe who strived for excellence. He didn't just go for the people of his nation just because they were God's people. He wanted the best and was willing to pay top dollar for it. You can't seriously expect promotion over a heathen when you are deliberately slothful, very low in efficiency, not concerned about excellence, and not very knowledgeable or skilled. I don't care if the heathen is unholy in every sense of the word. If they strive for excellence in work or in the marketplace, guess who is going to get the promotion or win the bid for a business contract? The person who is most skilled, who provides the best value at the best price, not just the person who has the favor of God on them. But if you are equal with the heathen in terms of skill and knowledge, or God can at least see you are doing your best as unto him, I believe you will be favored and blessed over the heathen in that case, but no other way. Otherwise, that would give us the permission to be a bunch of lazy slobs and prosper. That behavior doesn't please God, and he won't bless it. He detests it, and consequences will be suffered for living that way. But the good news is, you can develop those things, the skills, and become valuable. Anything you don't know, you can learn. And if you couple that with the supernatural on your side, you are destined to be leaps and bounds ahead of the heathen. God guarantees it. So ask God to show you how you can make yourself more valuable to the market, to the marketplace, or your place of work. When people see value in you, they will pay for it. To become valuable, you must be knowledgeable of your craft and skillful. That is how you add value. So invest in training to make yourself more valuable to your organization or marketplace, and you will climb up. And God will bless you because he wants the credit for it. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Do all things so that your Father be glorified. Heathens won't give God the credit for their success, even though it is because of the laws he set that they complied with, which made them wealthy. Each servant in the parable of the talents was entrusted with things in accordance with their level of ability. You are the one in charge of increasing that ability. You may have heard a lot of teaching about the wealth transfer. If you want to know how exactly wealth is going to be transferred, listen carefully, because this is unlike anything you have ever heard before. And no, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to write me a check, and I'll place a special blessing or anointing on you, and then you will one day receive billions in your bank account. No, I'm not after your money, but the manifestations of God's vision in your life. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. You will be shocked at the amount of people waiting for this wealth transfer from the wicked to the righteous. People sitting there sowing seeds into ministries saying they are waiting for the wealth transfer. Well, for one thing, the wealth transfer is not for the believers to get it and sit on it. We are to do good with it. There are corporations stacking up trillions of dollars and never touching it whilst people starve. This is injustice to mankind. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says in the New International Version that to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. The wealth is not moving to a lazy, undisciplined, unfaithful believer just because they are a child of God. Not happening. There are laws for wealth and they are still applicable. They are timeless. The wealth will come to the believers complying with the laws. Yes, God will put favor on them, but you can have favor and not do anything. And the favor has nothing to work with. But favor on an active believer will result in the wealth of the wicked being transferred to them. You have to understand the people who were wicked and accumulated wealth complied with the laws of wealth. It's unlawful for God to violate the laws he already set and take wealth from those using his laws, whether they are saved or not, and give it to someone who isn't complying with the laws. God can't do that. But now believers are complying with these laws, and God will favor believers who are complying with the laws, and the wealth will be transferred to those providing service to those in the world and the poor for God's glory, for the kingdom, and seizing opportunities for his righteous cause. Not by some magic where all the money automatically transfers itself into all the believers' bank accounts. Rubbish. I know people personally who have already been receiving the wealth of the wicked in huge sums, hundreds of millions. These are just individuals getting close to billions. Nobody knows who they are, but these people are people of God. And I can tell you, they are not lazy people sitting around writing checks to ministries waiting for something to happen. They are out there in the marketplace being led and favored by God in unfathomable ways. Doors of favor have been opened to them, and they are achieving in months that which isn't achieved in years. And I'll tell you something else, they're not blowing it all on themselves. They are waiting to be told by God what to do with the money. Now, when you look at the story in 2 Chronicles 20, when the children of Israel won a battle and stripped their opponents of all the wealth and spent 3 days gathering the spoils of war and still couldn't carry it all away, there is something I want you to notice. They had to wage war in fierce battle, while simultaneously allowing the supernatural God to add his super on their natural to help them win. But the point is, they had to get engaged in warfare in order for God to actually gain the victory over the competitors in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The truth remains that it is exactly the same in the world of business. There is fierce competition, multinational conglomerates and monopolies. It can be intimidating, but David and Goliath's story is proof that external giants are no match to you, a small child with the omnipotent God living within you. You are more than a conqueror. He who is born of God overcomes the world. The only difference between the story in Chronicles was that the combat was engaged in battle, but we engage in business in the marketplace. It was only when the children of Israel fought, another action word, that they got the spoils of war, the wealth of the wicked. Those who stayed sitting at home didn't. You must set your hand to something, and with God involved, you can take on businesses larger than you, like the Israelites that took on armies larger than them, because he will grant you supernatural direction, wisdom, favor, and empowerment. I'm also pretty sure the Israelites didn't neglect to train in developing the skills of swordsmanship in the regiments of their armies, just like companies develop the skills of their employees. The kingdom suffers violence because the righteous take it by force. By what? Force. Another action word. With all the supernatural backing available in the kingdom, it must be triggered by faith. And faith is triggered alive by your works. Faith with works and the right motives works. I want to take this opportunity to give you a better understanding about Luke chapter 6 verse 38. You know the one where it says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." What I want to help you understand is how it happens for priests, those in ministry, and how it comes true for kings, those in business or in the marketplace. I want to make the distinction clear because there is a difference. Priests, those in ministry, teach that if you give it, whatever it was you gave, will be given unto you. This is true, but there is a confusion about how this is actually going to happen the majority of the time. Many kings, as the people in the marketplace, stay broke even though they give to the ministries with the right motive, because they expect for the results of their giving to come the wrong way. They think a check will just appear out of nowhere and they will get wealthy just because they gave. They think this because this is a rare occurrence which ministries tell them is common. The truth is, this is what happens frequently to ministries. They often receive finances from all over the place and never have a clue where they came from. They just know God supplies all their needs. Of course it will happen to a ministry because that is what's supposed to happen. The kings in the marketplace are supposed to give to the priests, and this is what is happening. That's good. That's brilliant. At least the ministry is okay, but what about the kings? How does Luke 6:38 happen for them? Ministers are a bit mixed up. They tell you what happens to them and their ministry will happen the same for you. Well, unless you are in a ministry where people give gifts to support you, it's not going to happen that way, often enough to support yourself. It will happen, but in a different way. That's not to say that there won't be times when unexpected finance that you didn't work for won't come to you to bless you, because it does. I'm not ruling it out completely, but I'm saying it isn't consistent enough. You can't rely on this as a means of making a living. I'm not nullifying the promise God made. If he said when you give, it will be given unto you, you better believe it's true, and it will, and does happen. I'm merely saying that there is a difference in how it will happen the majority of the time for kings and how it will work for priests. The principle is the same, but the methods of manifestation can vary. Both kings and ministers will experience men giving, good measure pressed down, shaken together, the same measure they give with. It will be measured to them again. Ministers support the ministry and give to causes from the provision they get from the kings. They give and it comes back to them, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, the same measure they gave with. Now pay attention. The kings give to ministries, ministers, other kings, and the poor. And they receive back, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, the same measure they give with, but they receive it in the marketplace most often. It is rare that someone will just randomly write them a check for doing nothing. Those in the marketplace also have to give in another area to have men giving to them. They have to give valuable service to the marketplace, and the same measure of quality and quantity they give service is the same measure they will reap rewards of the harvest. Prosperity in God's kingdom comes by the giving of service. You prosper by being a server. The most prosperous people are those providing services. You prosper by service. How much you prosper will be directly related to the value of what you cause to happen for the benefit of other people. Why do you pay someone $6 an hour? Because that is the value people consider the service that they render to be worth in the marketplace. If you don't contribute much of what the marketplace considers to be valuable, then you don't get much money. Those are called the facts. Well then, how do you make more money? Well, I'll ask for a raise at my job. Here's the problem with that. If the people employing you can't find a reason to justify paying you any more than they are for what you are currently doing, then why should they? Plus, you don't increase by just making demands. It's easier to raise your value than to ask for a raise. I said it's easier. Why not become more valuable? This way, you are in control of how handsome your reward should be. The person being paid $600 an hour is usually giving a service worth that. The value of the service they give demands $600 an hour because that's what it's worth to the marketplace. So ask yourself, what should I do to give value of $600 an hour to people? Notice I said do. Become more valuable to people in the marketplace. Learn to work harder on improving yourself so you can increase your value solving problems in the lives of others. It's all about increasing the quality with which you serve, the quantity of people you serve, and increasing the frequency of times you serve them. When Jesus was asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" he said, "If any man desires to be first, the same will be last of all and a servant of all." You work for satisfaction. You provide service to earn money. Wow, are you getting this? You need to understand, if you are not called to ministry, you are called to minister to the marketplace. You are a king and your rewards come in different ways to that of a priest. Yes, you will receive money from men giving to you, but ministries receive for providing service of a spiritual nature. They don't charge for the things, they receive offerings. Priests give freely the bread of life, and it is our duty as kings to minister to them to freely give of our substance. Luke chapter 8 verse 3 talks about those who minister to Jesus from their substance, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. In Matthew 10, chapter 8, Jesus said, "Freely ye have received, freely give." The Bible says that it is the job of the kings to support the priests and their ministries with tithes and offerings. You will notice there were 12 tribes of the Israelites. 11 were kings and one was the Levites, the tribe of the priests. The priests didn't receive inheritance of the promised land because that was for the kings who were to then minister of their substance to the priests. The priests received 10% of all the increase of the other 11 tribes of kings for their priest ministry. That's the priests. Now for the kings. Kings meet the needs of those in the marketplace where they charge for their services. When do you randomly see anybody going to McDonald's to give an offering to the owner and its employees? It may happen, but it's abnormal, right? Why? Because you're not meant to sow offerings to McDonald's. You pay for the value they give you. If you feel inclined to bless them for excellent service, that's your prerogative. It may happen, but it's rare. If you own or work at McDonald's, don't expect to get wealthy by sowing an offering into a ministry, expecting someone to just come into your office with a check. Expect God to give you supernatural favor with people and special insights that help you provide more valuable service on a larger scale, by whichever means, as you continue to bless ministries as you ought to, with the right motives for Jesus' sake and the gospel's, not to the gospel for your sake, and then watch your business increase exponentially. I know for sure that this is the way it works, because as ashamed and embarrassed as I am to admit this, I was like many Christians today who would give to ministries according to Luke 6:38 and Mark chapter 10 verse 30 with the wrong motive and with no works to trigger the manifestation of my faith. So my faith was dead. I used to give and then write down what I gave and then add 2 zeros to it, thinking that what I gave would come back 100-fold. Wrong motive and no works. I was without hope like so many. I would do this and so many others are stuck in the same rut doing the same, writing checks and claiming the 100-fold return, thinking God will speak to someone and they will come to them with a check saying, God told me to give you this. Nothing happened for me until I realized my place, position, and platform in the kingdom. Nothing happened for me until I realized my place, position, and platform in the kingdom. I used to ask God, when will I get my breakthrough? He would say, you tell me. You see, breakthroughs don't just show up. Breaks are caused. I'm pausing for a reason. Breaks are caused by us moving. And as we move, we approach opportunities that break us out. So when God said, you tell me, I had the realization I needed to stop waiting, depending on a breakthrough, because my breakthrough was dependent on me. So I did something. I acted how I was supposed to, and then things began working how they should. Luke chapter 6 verse 38 began working in my life because I had faith with works accompanied by the right motives. So many kings are stuck acting like priests. Until they act like who they are called to be, they will not progress. I'm not suggesting nobody will come and bless you out of the blue. It does happen, and it has happened many times to me, and still does. But I don't kid myself anymore expecting to make a living by just giving to ministries for my 100-fold return. I don't sow and sit. I sow with the right motives and act. I have added works to my faith and my faith is alive. So what do you need to do? First, we need to repent. Repent for chasing these false fantasies, our impure motives, and for not studying the word diligently enough, which would have never allowed us to be duped into not fulfilling the mission as God has commissioned us to do. His dreams have been planted in us. And he needs us to make them happen. Whenever God made a move on earth, he had to find a man. He looks to and fro for someone to show himself strong in. Second, if you are a king, you need to make the necessary changes in your motives and actions. If you are a priest, you need to repent and inform the kings in your congregation, apologize to them, and set them on the right track. And we both, in the right lanes, can serve one another, and most importantly, our Father, so he can be glorified. Amen. Lastly, before I draw part two to a close, we have been led to believe things will be so bad we will all be hiding up in the mountain somewhere waiting for Jesus to come. While that may be the case for some, that's not the picture that has been illustrated by Jesus, nor was it his instruction to us to be idle doing nothing. We ought to be busy until he comes. As Christians awaiting our Lord's return, we have developed this pack up shop, drop everything you are doing, try and stay holy, so you are ready when Jesus comes. And in doing that, we have developed this sit and wait mentality, and that's not what God Jesus asked us to do. Do you want to know what he said? He said, go. That's an action word. Go into all the world preaching the gospel. He said, occupy until I come. That means do business until I come. You should stay occupied with things to do. When Jesus described what it would be like when he returns, he talks about two workers in the field. One will be taken to heaven while the other is left behind. So this is proof we will still be working, occupied, when Jesus returns. Both saints and sinners alike will still be working. So this idea that we will all be hiding in the mountains, unoccupied, having left everything behind, isn't the picture Jesus gave. But we carry that mindset onto our daily lives about our life work. We sit and wait for things to happen, when we are the ones that are to make those things happen, not wait for them. We wait for Jesus to come, but we are the ones with the power to hasten his coming. Because according to his word, he will not return until the gospel has been preached throughout the world. And that is the commission he has given us to do. We are supposed to do it. If you are wondering, where is Jesus? Why hasn't he come yet? You should be aware we are the reason he hasn't. So the same can be said of our faith in other things. We ask God, when is this going to happen? And he turns around to us and says, you tell me. When are you going to do something to make it happen? You're waiting on God and he is waiting on you. You both are waiting. And until somebody moves, that somebody being you, nothing will happen. God moves when you move. He said, draw nigh unto me, and then he draws nigh unto you. You make the first move in your physical world, and he will reciprocate your action from the spirit realm. That's when your faith is alive and supercharged with potent energy that will cause spiritual things to take on physical, tangible form. Otherwise, your faith without works is dead. Amen? It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith without works is dead. So it's impossible to please God without works. We please God by what we do and not only by what we believe. Knowledge without application is as much use as being ignorant of the knowledge. When information is acted on, it comes in form. So plan your work and work your plan, and you will achieve your heart's desires. Strivers will achieve what dreamers only believe. Success does not respect talent or special people. It only respects consistent, diligent effort and perseverance. I will leave you with a final thought. I didn't come up with it, but I wish I did, because it is brilliant. You may have heard it before, but it truly is significant. Listen, and listen carefully. There is only one place on the planet where success really does come before work, and that place is in the dictionary. It's been a great time. We're learning so much. Stay tuned in. This is Elliot Odell, and I will see you next time on part three. Thank you.